Appreciate so much everyone's presence this evening. We're glad to have you, glad to be with you, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to continue our studies together this week from the Word of God. And I want to talk to you this evening about walking by faith. In fact, I want to talk to you about walking by faith when it makes no sense. I think all of us recognize that Paul made it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And when he says we walk by faith and not by sight, that means we have to walk by the Word of God, because faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from God and from the Word of God. And so it's not as I see it that I walk, it's as God has taught me that I should walk. And we know in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 6, that the writer tells us quite plainly that without faith it's impossible to please God. For except you believe that He is, then you cannot indeed be rewarded by Him. And so as we talk about walking by faith this evening, we are in the latter part of the study going to talk about some things that God has said that may not make a lot of sense to us. It did make a lot of sense maybe to the people to whom He spoke those things. But when we walk by faith and not by sight, we do what God says, regardless of whether we understand why He has said those things, regardless of whether it seems sensible to us or not. We simply do what God has taught us and what God has revealed in His Word that we must do. And this faith that we need in order to please God is illustrated to us very clearly in Hebrews the 11th chapter. And we know, for example, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he was willing to do what God said. Cain saw something else other than what God had taught him to do. And whether it made sense to him or not, he did not obey God. And as a result, he was condemned. Abel was justified because he walked by faith. The same is true with Noah. I can imagine what Noah must have thought when he was commanded to build an ark the size that is described in the Bible. But the Bible is very clear to us that by faith, he was moved by godly fear, by a reverence for God. He was moved and committed to building this ark through which he saved his family. He saved his wife. He saved his sons. He saved his daughters-in-law, because he was willing to walk by faith. And I don't know what Abraham was thinking in Ur of Chaldees when he was so prosperous, when things were going so well for him, and God spoke to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave this land. And I want you to go unto a land that I'll give you for an inheritance." And the Bible tells us that he went out not knowing where he was going. Had no idea where this land was. Didn't know what it would be like when he got there. But he walked by faith and did the will of God. And we know that Moses was enjoying and had the opportunity of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And surely was enjoying living in the palace of the king of Egypt. And yet it was by faith that he was moved. He was moved to go down with his own people and to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so Hebrews 11 chapter tells us a number of stories, recites for us a number of individuals who were willing to accept what God said. And accepting what God said, were willing to obey Him, and as a result, they were justified, and they were found pleasing unto the Lord. And we know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah tells us in the 55th chapter, as he quotes from Jehovah himself in verses 8 and 9, and Jehovah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And he goes ahead to explain that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours. And that tells us something about our thoughts and the thoughts of God, and that is we cannot plumb the depth of God's thinking. His thinking, according to Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 33, is unfathomable. In fact, if you'll turn to Romans there, the 11th chapter, for just a moment, beginning there with verse 33, the writer tells us about the wisdom of God and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." Here he talks about the wisdom of God and how deep it is, how unfathomable it is, and how we cannot even search into the mind of God and into the depth of His thinking. His ways, His plans, what He has designed for us are way past our ability to trace out and to fathom. He continues to say, "And for he who has known the mind of the, or who has rather known the mind of the Lord, or who has seen His, been His counselor, for who hath first given to Him, it shall be recompensed unto him again." So what he's saying here is exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. These things that God planned for man before the foundation of the world, he said no eye had ever seen it. No ear had ever heard it. It had never entered into the mind of any man what God had prepared for those that love Him. And he goes ahead to explain that God revealed these things unto us. And he goes ahead to raise the question, who can know the mind of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I can't even search into your mind to know what your ideas are or what your thinking is. I don't have that capacity. Now, you can tell me what's on your mind and what you think about this, that, or the other. And Paul says, so it is with God. No man can search out the mind of God. Only the Spirit of God Himself can search out the mind of God. And the Spirit of God has chosen, according to the will of God, to search out that mind and to reveal it unto holy apostles and prophets by His very Spirit Himself. And what that says to us is that God's thinking is way too deep for us. And God's thinking is far different from the way we think. And so, if we're going to walk by faith, we're going to have to walk according to the commandments of God. Now, faith means that I have to obey the will of God. I have to do the commandments of God. That's what faith involves. James makes that very clear in the 2nd chapter. He illustrates, what profit is it if a man is hungry and is in need of daily food, or if a man is naked and is in need of clothing? What profit is it to that man if you give him not the things which are needful to his body? The things that he needs can only profit him if you're willing to provide them. Now, he says faith is the same way. He says that if faith has not works, it's unprofitable. It doesn't accomplish anything. Faith without works, James said, is dead. And then he talks about Abraham, an example we're going to talk about later in the study. How that Abraham himself was made righteous and justified when he offered up Isaac, his only son, as God had commanded him to do. And James uses that illustration to tell us that faith can only be perfected. Faith can only be completed when it obeys the commandments and when it obeys the will of God. And so he says, you see, therefore, how a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, he's not talking about justification by works alone. He's talking about works here as an expression of faith, as an expression of one's obedience unto God. People like to go to the Epistle to the Romans. and teach this idea that somehow man is justified by faith alone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Some assume that when it says that we are saved by faith, that that means faith alone. But the problem is they have not read the beginning of the book of Romans or the end of the book of Romans, where Paul explains and declares the kind of faith he's talking about. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says quite plainly that he was given an apostleship to go into the world of the Gentiles. And his apostleship was designed to bring the Gentiles unto, he says, the obedience of faith. That's what Paul's mission was all about. Not to bring about just faith itself and alone, but he says to bring about the obedience of faith. And that's the way he introduces the epistle to the Romans, and then he starts talking about that faith that he was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles. And then when he comes to the end of the epistle in chapter 16 and verse 26, he talks about the revelation of the scriptures. And he says, repeats the idea that the scriptures were revealed for the very purpose of bringing men to the obedience of faith. And never in all of the Word of God is there even the slightest implication that a man can be justified, be made righteous, have the forgiveness of his sin, simply by believing in God. As James says and as Paul teaches, there must be the obedience of faith. Take for example, without the obedience of faith, you can't get into Christ Jesus. Without the obedience of faith, you can't even become a child of God. Paul said in Galatians 3 verse 26, for we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he explains how that happened. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Romans 6, 3 says we're baptized into the death of Christ where his blood was shed. And so you can't even get into Christ Jesus without the obedience of faith. And so it's important for us to recognize in the outset of our study that faith must be obedient to God. And that means even if that faith, even if that belief, even if what God has said makes no sense to us at all, we have to obey. Jesus said in Matthew 5, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Even Jesus had to obey the Father. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. But it tells you in that very same verse that he himself had to be obedient unto God and had to suffer the death on the cross in order to please the Father. And you imagine if Jesus came down here to earth believing the will of God that we are saved by his blood, and then he's not willing to obey the Father's will and die on the cross. So even Jesus had to learn obedience himself. Had to learn the obedience of life to the will of God. And let us remember that the same Jesus is one day going to return with his angels of power in flaming fire and render vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand then the significance of obedience unto the Lord. But what is the situation when faith makes no sense? When what God has said to us doesn't acclimate itself to our own way of thinking and what seems reasonable to us. faith regardless. Of whether or not what God says makes sense, faith always is obedient unto God. And so I want us in our remaining time this evening, I want to talk about some examples. Talk about some examples of men who had every reason to wonder about what God had commanded them to do. And could by their own reasoning say, well, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me at all. Now, Paul was very concerned, according to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was very fearful and very concerned about the Corinthians, lest, he says, they be beguiled, as was Eve in the beginning, when by the serpent she was deceived, by his craftiness and by his subtlety. When she was deceived and beguiled into transgressing the law of God. And so I go back to that example and put yourself in her situation. God says to her and to her husband, I've made you this garden that you can go in and dress and take care of, and it will provide for your every need. And you can go into this garden and you can eat of every fruit of the trees that are in this garden, except there's one right in the midst, in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and of this you may not eat. Well, everything was fine until the serpent got involved, until Satan got involved. And when Satan got involved in all of his craftiness and in all of his subtleties, he was able to beguile Eve. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye. And she saw that it was desirable because of eating this, she could become wise and knowledgeable as God and like God. And so she put all that together, and you can imagine her wondering, well, why? Why can I eat of all these other fruits, but I can't eat of this fruit? Why? It makes no sense at all. And especially when Satan then, in all of his craftiness, beguiled her into thinking, well, you know, God's just trying to keep something from you. He knows that the day you eat thereof, that you will become knowledgeable and wise like him, that you will understand all of these things. And he knows that. And so she was beguiled. And she thought about it, and I'm sure as she reasoned that it made no sense at all why she could eat of all these other fruits and couldn't eat of this one. But that's beside the point. And that must always be beside the point with us. When we come to the Word of God, we have to understand that whether it makes sense to us at all, faith obeys. Faith does the will of God. And you move on a little bit further in the book of Genesis, and you come to the example of Abraham that we talked about just a moment ago. And you come to chapter 22. And when you come to chapter 22, God says to Abraham, now I want you to take your son, Isaac. This is his only son. This is the son of promise. Now you go way back earlier in the book of Genesis, and God had been telling Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham got a little anxious, and along with Sarah. And they tried to bring this promise to fruition on their own, and that didn't work out too well. And finally God said to Abraham, no, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, not through your handmaid. And he did. And finally Isaac is born. And this is in fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham way back, earlier in the book of Genesis, that through this seed all families of the earth are going to be blessed. And now God says, go kill him. Go offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to take your son. Take him over to Mount Moriah, probably referring to Jerusalem. Take him over there, and on Mount Moriah, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do that because he was indeed a man of faith. Now you've got to pause for a moment and think about that situation. And you've got to grasp the fact that this makes no sense at all. Now Abraham had his theory and he had his idea, but the point is, it made no sense. That you have promised me this son, you have promised me that through his seed all families of the earth will be blessed, and now you're telling me to take his life. That could not have made any sense to Abraham, but Abraham was a very unusual man. He had already left the prosperity of Ur of Chaldees, where he had all kinds of sheep and oxen and animals and so forth, and was a very prosperous man. And he left that area and came over to the regions of the Canaanites and Palestine as we know it today. And then God makes this promise. And now he says, offer him as a sacrifice. It makes no sense. But when you're a man of faith as Abraham was, you obey the commandment of God whether it is reasonable or not. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, brethren. God's ways are not our ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways are higher than our ways. And whatever God tells us to do, there is a reason for it in the mind of God, whether you understand it, whether I understand it, and whether it makes sense at all. I'm thinking also of the book of Exodus, when Israel had been made captive, bondage, slaves of that nation. And Moses was sent over there to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And finally, we have the plagues in which God is seeking to break down the will of Pharaoh, the hardness of his heart in refusing to let God's people go. And on that very last plague, God says to the Israelites, instituting the Passover feast, I want you to take the blood of a lamb, and I want you to put that blood on the lintel and upon the doorpost. And I'm going to pass over Egypt. And when I pass over Egypt, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household. But if you will put blood on the doorpost, if you will put blood on the lintel, when I pass over, your sons will be spared. Now, you have to acknowledge the fact or raise the question of what connection is there between blood on the lintel and blood on the doorpost when God is passing over and the firstborn son of every house is dying, but he comes and there's blood there and the son does not die. Now, logically to man, that doesn't make any sense. What connection is there? And again, we get back to the very premise of our lesson. The connection is, it's the will of God. The connection is that we believe by faith what God has told us to do, and when we do, it works. And so those people just didn't believe what God had said, but they did what God told them to do, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and their children were spared. Their first son, rather, firstborn, was spared. And then later on, when they're wandering in the wilderness, there are all kinds of difficult times, all kinds of heartaches for the people, all kinds of murmuring and complaining that's going on. And there were various times when God would have his fill with the complaining of the Israelites. And he would send, as he did on one occasion, these fiery serpents. These serpents that would bite them, rather. And when they would bite them, these people would die. And then Moses pleaded with God. Pleaded with God for a solution to the problem. Pleaded with God to spare the people And so God says, well, I'll tell you what, put a brass serpent on a pole and stand that serpent on that pole in the midst of the nation. And every time they're bitten by a serpent, if they'll look at that brass serpent on the pole, they'll be healed. They won't die. And again, from a human point of view, what connection is there between looking at a brass serpent on a pole and being healed of a poisonous serpent bite? And of course, as we know in our day and time, the connection is very simple. It's the obedience of faith. It's doing what God has told us to do. It's obeying the will of God. And when God promises us something for doing His will, if we by faith are obedient to Him, then whether it makes sense or not, it will work. And it will accomplish the purpose of God in our lives. What about the military strategy of conquering the city of Jericho? After God had opened up the Jordan River for them and Israel had passed through on dry land, God then told them, I want you to go to the city of Jericho. And I want you to march around the city of Jericho every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And when you do that, the walls will fall down. And you can march into the city and you can conquer the people of Jericho as you begin your trek throughout the land to receive for an inheritance a land that I have promised you, told you that I would give to the seed of Abraham a land for an inheritance, and this is the beginning of conquering the land. Well, what kind of military strategy is that? Obviously, from a human's point of view, it doesn't make a great deal of sense that we can do this, all this marching, and we can blow these horns and we can shout and all of this, and suddenly those walls are just going to come falling down. From a human standpoint, it really makes no sense at all. But in reality, it works because of the obedience of faith. And we have to grasp and we have to get it in our minds, this idea, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, that we walk by faith and we walk not by human wisdom. So whether what God has said, even to us today, whether what God has said makes any sense to us, we might make sense out of it, we might not, from a humanistic point of view, make sense of it. But the fact is that whatever God has commanded us to do, that we must do. And it's important for us to grasp that point. Now the sons of Levi, or Aaron, did not seem to get that point at all either. Because God had been very plain to the priests of Israel that when you burn incense, what you do, according to Leviticus 16, is you get hot coals off of the altar sacrifice. And you take those hot coals off of the altar sacrifice and you put them in this coal pan, this censer, and you carry those hot coals into the tabernacle, back before the veil, and on the altar of incense, you put those hot coals and then you put incense on top of those coals. I want you to do that every morning. I want you to do that every evening. And that incense will go up as a sweet savor into the, as it were, nostrils of Lord Jehovah. And Nadab and Abihu, as we well remember the story, seemed to reason that, well, fire's fire. We don't know what all went through their mind, but they disregarded the will and the purpose and the plan of God to take those hot coals off the altar sacrifice and offered what the Bible calls strange fire. A fire that God had not, I believe it's the NIV, one of the later versions said, God had not authorized. God had not said anything about the fire that they were using. But he did say something about fire. He did talk about the altar of sacrifice and the hot coals thereon. Now those are a number of examples as you go through the scriptures that would illustrate to us that the commandments of God are not always logical from man's point of view. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. They're much higher than ours. And he has reasons for whatever he does, if for no reason at all, to test our faith. He tested the faith of Abraham, according to Genesis 22 in the example we noted earlier. And so he has every reason and every right to test our faith. And I don't know what's all involved in the commandments of God. I don't know why he has commanded certain things and not other things. But what I want us to understand from this lesson is something that's very basic and very fundamental as to whether or not you are obedient to God. And that is, whatever God tells you to do, whatever God commands you to do, you must do that in order to please him. Now, think of some things. People from this community could come into our worship tonight or yesterday or any time. And one of the first questions you get when people, why don't you have a piano? Why don't you have an organ? How come you all just use vocal music and singing? And we go to the New Testament and we say, well, now we read the New Covenant and God told us to sing. And he told us to play spiritual instruments. He told us when we sing to make melody in our hearts. The old word that would have been used by the Greeks who had, or the Jews who had been Hellenized, the old word that would be used to playing on a harp, plucking the strings of a harp. But God says, sing and make melody in your hearts. Well, that doesn't make sense to people. Even though that was the practice even in false religions for centuries, it still makes no sense to people in modern times. And so they introduced mechanical instruments of music in worship. And now we have brethren who have all their lives understood that God does not authorize mechanical instruments of music in worship, and yet they've come to the point that just makes no sense. That's, as a relative of mine once said, that's just Church of Christ tradition. No, that's what the Bible said. And people have problem with the fact that you women can't get up here and teach a lesson and preach a sermon. And I'm going to tell you, there's some women in the Lord's church that can preach a lot better than some of us do. I believe that. Got good knowledge. Got good understanding of the word. Some of the most godly people that have made the strongest impressions in my life have been women who were good Bible students. I remember when I first began preaching, an elderly woman, first meeting I ever preached, two or three times during that meeting made little comments about things that I'd said. She was right. And I loved her and I appreciated her. And she could have gotten up here and taught one of the best lessons on anything. She just had the Bible understood from beginning to end. But why cannot women get up here and preach and teach lessons? Well, brethren have begun to question that and have begun to introduce women gradually, passing the emblems at the table and doing various things. to eventually become involved in the services of the Lord. Why do you observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Doesn't that get a little boring? Doesn't that get a little old? Why don't you just do it on Resurrection Day, so to speak? Why don't you just do it maybe once every 3 months or once every month or whatever? And you can go on and on with questions like that that people would have about our services here. But the issue is very simple, brethren. To be faithful to God, as we old song we sing, you got to trust and obey. You got to have faith in God. To the point that whether what He commands us or teaches us to do makes sense at all to us, we may not be able to reason it out. I mean, I think I can give some pretty good reasoning for singing without an instrument, but the point is a lot of people can't, and it makes no difference. We do sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord, praise and give thanks to Him in song. We do that because that's what God commanded us to do. And on we could go with the examples, but I think you understand. Why do you have to go to all this trouble of immersion? Is the amount of the water important? Why couldn't you just sprinkle a little water on somebody? Why couldn't you just pour a little water on somebody's head? Why do you have to go to all this trouble? When I was growing up, it was a lot more trouble. I remember at 6 years old seeing my mother and father baptized in a creek out in the country. And sometimes it was done in the wintertime. Sometimes it's done when you had the cut ice. And there have been times in the history of man when it was quite a sacrifice to do all of that. But why do you do that? That's what God said. Be buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might arise to walk in newness of life. Brethren, the mind of God is unfathomable. You're not going to ever get into the mind of God and understand the whys and the wherefores of everything that God has commanded. But the fact is, if you're going to stand before God in the day of judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you're going to do it because of the obedience of faith. Because you simply believed God, because you trusted God, and you obeyed His will. And this is a very simple, this is a very basic lesson, but basic is the important word. It is fundamental to everything that we are and everything that we must be in order to please God. And I want to please God because in that day when I stand before Him, if I have, He's going to say, "Well done." And it's going to be on His terms. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. But I trust Him. And I believe Him. And it's my commitment in life, and I hope till the day I die that I will obey what my Lord has commanded. Now you may not understand why you can't just confess Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and be saved. You may not understand why you have to be immersed and buried in water in order to have the forgiveness of sin. But the reason is because that's what God said. God told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's His command to you tonight. If you have never done that, if you're outside Jesus Christ, if you're willing to confess and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then if you'll turn from your sins and reject your transgressions of God's law, you can come forward this very night and we will bury you in the waters of baptism and you can rise to walk in newness of life. Repent, Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you've already done that and been unfaithful to the Lord and need to be restored, you must acknowledge your sins. Confess them to God. And repent of them, reject them, turn away from them. And then you can, as His child, you can pray to Him. We'll pray with you. and God will forgive you of all your transgressions. If you're in sin tonight, then through the obedience of faith, you can be forgiven, either by being baptized into Christ or being restored to the Lord as His child through repentance and prayer. If you're subject in any way to, by faith, obey the Lord, we urge you to do so while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.